Thanks for listening to The Rivers Podcast. For more information on this teaching, visit our website at theriver.info.
And so it's week two in two ways. It's week two in our series on the parables, where we're taking 9 weeks to look at eight different parables. One of the parables we're going to look at twice. And we're going to look at the parables. And while looking at the parables, at the end of each service, I'm going to give you homework. And here's the homework that you're going to get. It's three questions every Sunday at the end of the teaching. You're going to see the questions. The first question is, what did you learn about God in the parable? The second question is, which character in the story did you resonate with and why? And then the last question, as you see on the screen, what you going to do? Now, here's the deal. You might want to take a screenshot of this because it's going to be imperative for you to take the sermon and finish it on your own. And the way you finish the sermon is by wrestling with these questions either by yourself in your own quiet time, with your family, with a small group. It doesn't matter where, when, or how. But the sermons are never done until you do something with them. So it's the second week in our parable project. It's also the second week of Lent. Lent is the time that the church has given to prepare us to celebrate Easter. And so you don't want Easter to sneak up on you. And so Lent is a time to take a time out to reflect. Often some folks in the church will fast to give up something so that we can be ready to celebrate. And so I want to encourage you to do what you need to do this Lenten season to get ready to celebrate Easter, because Easter is worthy of celebrating. Now, here we go. To get it, I got 18 seconds. I need you to look at the screen to get into the topic of the day. Here we go. Watch this.
Well, while the prodigal son was still pretty far away, his father saw him coming. And guess what? His dad started running to him. Then he hugged his son and even kissed him. Really? The Bible says that. In fact, he threw the prodigal son a huge welcome home party and even gave him special gifts.
Now, what I forgot to say up front was spoiler alert, because what happened right there is I just told you the way the parable goes. So my mistake, if you can only pay attention for 18 seconds, that's the teaching of the day. The father saw the son, he ran to him and he kissed him, because that's what God does, okay? If you want a little bit more than 18 seconds on the parable of the prodigal son, let's get at it. It's Luke chapter 15, verses 11 and following. The Bible says, Jesus continued, there was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. Now, let me stop right there. What the younger son is doing is he's saying to his dad, Dad, I know we usually get inheritance after you die, but I would rather live my life my way as if you were dead. So give me my inheritance now, and I don't care that you're still living. So at the beginning of our story, the story of the prodigal son, we see a son whose life is marked by self-centered living. So before we go any further in our text of the day from Luke 15, what I would love for you to do is for you to let the scriptures examine you. Let them, as the author of Hebrews say, let the scriptures be like a double-edged sword which can cut and penetrate to the dividing of soul and spirit, joint and marrow. Let yourself be examined by the scripture in light of the story where there's a man who is self-centered in his living. So I have a question. The question that I have for you to help you get at this is there any self-centeredness in your life? Did y'all hear the question? Is there any self-centeredness in your life? Now, I want you to get your friendly finger out, and I want you to point at me. Everybody point at me and say, that's a stupid question. It's a stupid question. Because the answer to the question, is there any self-centeredness in your life, is of course there is. All of us have pockets in our world where we are firmly self-centered, where we come first and foremost above all else. So at least in part, all of us can resonate with the son who says to the dad in a self-centered way, give me mine and give it to me now. Me, 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 mine, mine, mine. So the better question, it's really not a good question to say, do you have any self-centeredness? The better question that you need to examine yourself with is, where is there self-centeredness in my life? There was a man. He had two sons. The younger one said to his father, "Father, give me my share of the estate." So he divided his property between them. And right there in that short little part of the passage, he divided his property between them. We learn something about the father in the story, and in learning something about the father in the story, we learn a lot about God in heaven, Abba, Father himself. We learn that the father, pay attention, this is really cool. The father is generous in a way that has nothing to do with the self-centeredness of the son. And so let me translate that for you. Let me make the point for you. God's generosity towards you is not dependent upon your behavior. Even when you're stupid, sinful, naughty, and a knucklehead, God is still generous towards you. Now everybody repeat after me. I know that we changed times a little bit. Just smile. You don't have to show you. Just grin. Because that's good news. That God's generosity towards us isn't dependent upon what we do towards him. See, even when the son was self-centered, the father was generous, and he shows the heart of the father in heaven. The father is generous. Now, we learn that he's generous. We also learn something about the father in the story in that little bit right there. So he divided his property between them. We also learn that the father ain't going to make the son do what the son ought to do. So in a way, not only is he generous, the father is gentlemanly. He's not going to force himself on the son. See, the son was of age. He could make his choice. And the father could have forced himself. He could have called the servants that come into play later. And he said, "Tie my son up. Make him obey me." But we learn that Abba, the father in heaven, isn't going to force himself on anybody. So why do we make dumb choices? Or is that just me? Do y'all make dumb choices from time to time? Why do we walk in error? Why do people walk away from God? Why do we do sinful things? Why are we self-centered? It's because God himself allows us to make the choice because he ain't going to force his way on anybody. Now, that's kind of good news. How many of you, I know a guy, or how many of you like this guy? I know a guy who might be walking in this direction here, but somebody, while he's walking in this direction, will say to him, "Hey, you have to go in that direction." And even though he's going in that direction, the mere fact that somebody told him what to do will make him go in the other direction. Does anybody know that type of person? Christy, do you know that type of person? This is my wife. Are you married to this kind of guy? Yeah. See, there's something about human nature, at least my human nature, and some of you out there, when people tell us what to do, some of us are like, uh-uh. I used to want to do that thing you just told me to do, but now that you told me to do it, I'm going to do something different. See, but we learn from the Father that there's wisdom in letting the Son go his own way. So we learn about the heart of the Father. This is also good news. Now, here's the deal, parentheses. We're not really having a parent-type teaching here, but there may be a parent moment for those of you who are parents or will be parents, and this is kind of tough. And so I'm just saying, this is from the Bible, not from me. So if you're mad about this, take it up with God, okay? I wonder if the father in our story is modeling something for parents here on earth. When your children are adults or almost adults entering into that, I wonder if there's a time when you just got to let them go. Even when they make really dumb choices. Even when you know the choice they should make and everything in you wants you to say, "Come on, you need to do it my way." Even though your way is the right way, I wonder if there's a lesson in here for parents just to let them go. Because you can't force them. Okay, parents, was that discouraging? Well, just pay attention. Remember you got the spoiler? What happened to the son at the end? Okay, back to the text. So not long after that, the younger son got together all that he had, and he set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. You see, when you live self-centeredly, the natural progression of things is to squander the gifts God has given. And after he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country. And he began to be in need, so he went and he hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to the field to feed the pigs. Would somebody say oink? Let's do it this way. If you're over fifth grade, say oink. If you're fifth grade below, say oink. Ooh. If you're over fifth grade, say oink. If you're under fifth grade, say oink. Come on, kids. The old people are getting you on that. Oink. He went out to feed the pigs and he longed, get this, he longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. Somebody say oink. Now, I don't know if you're getting this. So what I got here, Dory, our family community pastor, she has a pig named Whimsy, and she brought pig food for me this morning. So I'm going to help you get this teaching here. So do you want some pig food? Are you hungry? Are you sure? Come on, man. Okay. Do you want some pig food? Are you sure? Okay, you want some? Here we go, just a little bit for later. Yeah. Do you want some pig food? Well, just in case you get hungry, I'll put some right there later, okay? All right. You want pig food, I can tell, don't you? You want some pig food? He said, sure, yeah. And just in case, I'm going to put some on your Bible for later. Do you want some pig food? She's like, yeah, maybe not. Okay, yeah. And we can't forget this side over here. Who said oink? Who was it? Who said oink? No, it was your brother. There you go, pig food, man. It's all yourself. You can throw it on the floor. That's fine. Pig food. Stephanie, you want some pig food? Don't eat it. Don't eat it. Everybody point at Stephanie and say, don't eat that. Yeah, pig food. Okay, I'm offering free food on a Sunday morning. Why aren't you taking it? Yeah. See, here's the deal. Pig food, and this is dry pig food, and it's nasty. And, I think I got a picture of pigs up here. So, aw, look at that. So they kind of look cute. These are two pigs that were living right next to the village in Odotel, where your church, the River, has a partnership with some folks in Africa. And I told you last week that today I'd give you an update on things in Uganda. Well, I unintentionally lied. Sorry. I'm going to give you an update on Uganda later after the leadership team meets and we have a little more direction. But today I just want to give you an update on the state of pigs in Uganda. There they are. Somebody say oink. Are you sure you don't want some? Just open your mom's purse. I'll put it in there for later. No. Here's the deal. Those pigs kind of look cute. But they stink. They stink. And when I saw these pigs in Uganda a couple weeks ago, it reminded me of that summer between college when I graduated and before seminary. I went to work for a concrete wall business, poured walls. And for three weeks we worked on a pig farm, putting in a septic system that was to go under the pig's floor. So we poured walls that was about waist high. Do you follow the septic system for pigs? That's pig poop, people. For 3 weeks, we poured walls to get this like flow system where the water could wash away the pig poop. And I'm not exaggerating when I said for 3 weeks, I had a headache constantly because the pigs smelt so bad. And I remember just walking, and the guy's name was Louis Bannon, Louis Bannon Pig Farm. I said, Louis, how do you handle this smell? And he goes, it smells like poop to you, but it smells like money to me. I had a headache for 3 weeks while we did. Pigs are nasty. Bacon aside, pigs are nasty. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating. But no one gave him anything. See, friends, when we see the self-centered son hungry for pig food, we learn a valuable lesson, and here it is. We learn that self-centered living always leads to destruction. There ain't no way around it. Self-centered living always leads to destruction. We might think getting our way, the way we want it and when we want it, is the best thing in the world, but no matter what that looks like for you, sooner or later, you'll find yourself in the pig pen hungry, wanting some food because self-centered living ain't the way to live. Hallelujah. It ain't the way to live. Now, some of you have been there, some of you will be there, but I guarantee I'm talking to somebody right now who is in the pig pen. there are people in this room hearing my voice, you know who you are, who find yourself right in the pig pen thinking, man, life is miserable, life is stinky, I've made dumb choices, I'm in the pig pen. And if you're in the pig pen, remember this, if you're going to be in the pig pen someday, you might be, and if you've been, the pig pen is the perfect place for repentance to percolate. Did you hear that? The pig pen. It's the perfect place for repentance to percolate. So the story looks like it's horrible. This poor guy is in the pig pen and he's hungry and it feels like it's awful. But I'm telling you, being in the pig pen might be the best place for you. Because being in the pig pen might be the motivation for you that you need to realize living life your way ain't the way to live life. You know, our friends in recovery talk about this principle of being at rock bottom. See, our dude in the story, that self-centered son, found himself at rock bottom, right? And really, he had no place to go other than up or death. And so this is where we see that the pig pen can actually be a blessing. And so if you are in the pig pen, you can smile and say, maybe I'm where I need to be. And remember this, because someday you might be in the pig pen. You might not be now, but remember that phrase that the pig pen's the perfect place for repentance to percolate, because someday you might be there. And if you have friends who find their lives kind of junky, maybe they need you to bring the message to them that the pig pen is the perfect place for repentance to percolate. So be attentive to the lesson from the self-centered son. He's in the pig pen. So when he came to his senses... Let me just interrupt right there. I know there's more on the screen here, but when he came to his senses, don't you wish that you could come to your senses before you find yourself in the pig pen? Goodness. So the beauty of the parable, the beauty of the whole stories that Jesus conveyed, it's for us to learn from somebody else so that we don't have to do the same dumb thing they did. So there's hope for us when we do dumb things because the story's not over yet, but there's also direction for us so that we don't have to do what this knucklehead did. So when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I'll set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your servants. So he got up and he went to his father. See, sometimes when we find ourselves in that pig pen place, when we see that life is just stinky, you remember that thing grandma taught you. In the back of your mind, you remember the prayers your dad prayed for you. When you find yourself in that place of destitution, just misery, somewhere in the back of your mind, you remember that thing you learned when you were a little kid, that there's a Father in heaven who will take you back if you just go back. So pay attention to the memory and follow the lead of the Son and just turn back and go to the Father. You see, the Son, the knuckleheaded Son, the self-centered Son, he teaches us a powerful thing. And the thing he teaches us here is the beginning to recovery. Do you guys want to know what the beginning of recovery is? Are you sure you do? Well, it's not making a show of recovery. It's not tithing in your joy box. Remember your joy boxes, everybody. It's not giving to the, it's not coming to church twice a Sunday and during the week. It's not any of that. The beginning of recovery that the self-centered Son models for us is this thing called humility. Humility. Now this is tough. There's an Old Testament story where this like really strong, powerful warrior got leprosy. I want you to look this story up on your own. And he went to the prophet and he goes, hey, make me clean. I'll do what I need to do. And the prophet said, just go wash in the Jordan. And the guy got mad because he was a mighty warrior. I need to do something. Do I need to go vanquish enemies of the Lord? He goes, no, just go take a bath in the river. And he was angry because he wanted to do something mighty for his recovery. But the way to recovery is the way of humility. Humility. So he models humility. He goes, you know, I'll go back. I'll humble myself before my dad. The way to recovery is through humility. And so we've established that you are self-centered at times. But there are pockets of you that are self-centered. I'll tell you, that's going to lead to parts of your life being destroyed. And there's no way you can get around the truth of the teaching. Self-centeredness leads to destruction. But the way out of it is humility. So where are you lacking humility? So I have two friends. Shocking, I know. Two of them. I have many friends. About 10 years ago, two of my friends did really stupid things concurrently. I'm going to tell you their story in a minute. So just remember that Rob had two friends and be surprised at that. And I'm going to get back to my two friends. But we got to get back to the text real quick. So while the son, while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with disgust for him. And he went to his son and said, man, you better make this right. See, that's what we would do. That's how we would handle it. We would go to the guy and say, I see that you've come back. You better come back in humbleness. You better be groveling. Do you know what you put me and your mother through? But the text just simply said the father saw the son who turned to him, and while he was a long way off, the father, what is the verb there? He what? What did it say it? He ran. Now, we've heard this in our culture many times, but I'm telling you, if you are a first century Jewish person hearing this teaching from Jesus for the first time, this is the part when Jesus said he ran to his son, you all would go, so try it, everybody. Okay, so when I say he ran to his son, I want you all to go, okay, ready? He ran to his son. Shocking. And the reason it was shocking to the original hearers, because they had an image of God as being distant and removed and distant, removed, same thing, sorry. Distant and aloof. Very proper. And you would expect nothing other than to be respectful towards God. But to say that God ran paints a disrespectful image. I mean, can you imagine God running? And they wore robes back then, right? And so I've seen paintings of this. God like grabbed the backside of his robe, tucked it into his belt, right? So it kind of girded up. He probably had like, does anybody remember John Stockton from back in the day? Like really short, short. So he probably had his robe up high and he had his short little skinny garment and he ran. God made himself undignified in the story because he wanted everybody to know that if you would just turn back to him, he would run to you with compassion. God made himself undignified in the story because he wanted you to know that if you just turn to him, he would run to you with compassion. So God ran. It's the best part of the story. He ran. And not only did he run, the Bible says he threw his arms around him and kissed him, kind of them sloppy, wet grandma kind of kisses. I'm so glad you're back. He kissed him. You see the heart of the Father right there, that the moment you just turn to him, he's running to you and showering you with affection and love and just saying, I'm so glad you're home. I'm so glad you're home. Now, again, I want you to tell your face to be happy and just smile. Show your teeth on this and just get a big smile because that's good news. God runs to anybody who just turns towards him. God runs. Turn to your neighbor and say, God runs. He runs. And see, what we get right here, we see that the Father really loves the lost, the least, and the lonely. And so every time you leave this place, we got that you know, placard over there that says lost, least, lonely. And it's a reminder of who God is. He really loves the lost, the least, and the lonely. And if you've ever been the lost, the least, and the lonely, or if you're there now, it's just good news. But if you're in a good place, or if you're not lost anymore, if you're not least anymore, if you're not lonely anymore, it's a reminder, that thing right out there and this story right here, that you need to be about the work the Father's about. You need to be about the work the Father's about. So when that stupid, sinful person in your school, in your classroom, in your office, in your neighborhood, if they just show an inkling to turning towards God, man, you need to run to them with compassion. See, this is how traditionally churches have done this. They run towards people with judgment and they tell them, do you know what you did was wrong? Do you know you shouldn't have been doing that? Yeah, it's about time you turn back to God. He came with compassion. And so you need to do what he did because he loved you enough to run to you with compassion. Therefore, you ought to run to others with compassion the moment they turn towards God. Somebody say lost. Somebody say least. Somebody say lonely. So the son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Remember, I told you the way to restoration is humility. And you remember I told you I had two friends? So 10 years ago, maybe 11 now, a friend of mine, a church planter in Iowa, started a new church in Iowa. While the church plant was new, he had an affair. Woman, not his wife. And while my friend and Iowa church planter was doing that thing, a Christian therapist in town, a mentor of mine, had an affair with a woman, not his wife. You remember the way to restoration is humility. My friend in Iowa kind of got caught, right? Got red-handed, and instantly the brokenness inside became very public. In a very humble way, he said, I have sinned against you. He said to his wife in the church, and I've sinned against heaven. And I'm not worthy. And so what happened for this friend is 3 years. That's a long time. For 3 years, he was removed from ministry. This guy who had been called by God, gifted by God, trained in the seminary to be a pastor, he sold insurance. For 3 years, he didn't do it, and he just repeatedly said, I was stupid. He acknowledged publicly whenever the need or the moment was there, I sinned, I was stupid, I was wrong. And he walked out in humility. And over a period of 3 years, slowly the Lord began to restore him. And at the end of a three-year period, he was called back into ministry. And I was reunited with him when he was serving a church up in Grand Rapids. And there was something about this guy. You would have liked him because there was something gentle about him. Something humble about him. Something, in a good way, fatherly about him. You see, he learned what this guy learned in our story, that humility is the way to restoration. And it took a long time, but today he has a thriving ministry back in Iowa now. It's come full circle for him, and countless people are hearing his story of brokenness and stupidity and redemption and are being set free because he humbled himself. Well, while he was doing that, the Christian counselor guy was also having an affair, and when his sin came to light, he began to shake his fist at the world. And he began to say, I'm sorry, I repent. You need to be people of grace and you need to forgive me. What do you mean I can't be in ministry anymore? And he began to rail against the world for daring to bring any direction of correction in his life. And the woman that he had had the affair with was a long-term client with him. And she and her husband were willing to forgive had he just showed a little bit of humility. And they tried to talk him through the wrongness of it. People around him tried to talk him through the wrongness. And he was just for them, oh, God has forgiven me. You should forgive me too. And so the husband of the woman he had the affair with, and she was in a broken state mentally, looked into things and realized that if a counselor had an affair with a client, this is actually a form of criminal sexual misconduct. And so he pressed charges. And guess what News 3 did when they heard that Christian counselor had an affair with a client? They discreetly let the Lord deal with it privately. No. And rightly so, because he was so defiant. Channel 3 ran the story. Christian counselor, you know, abused the client. And when Channel 8 figured out that Channel 3 was getting some good press from this, what do you think Channel 8 did? And then Channel 13, and then Fox 17. And so all of the news stations around here ran the story of this man who defiantly said, you must give me grace. Don't you dare take me out of ministry. He began to shake it, and the world began to know. And so the police, seeing the defiance in the man, pressed further charges. Legal system ran its course. And this once very gifted, very talented, called by the Lord therapist who would set many people free, found himself wearing an orange jumpsuit in the Ionia County Jail. When he got out, he had to flee. He left. He was so embarrassed. He couldn't be around her, so he moved to another state. And to this day, he's on the criminal sex offenders list, and he can't go within 1,000 feet of a school. He'll never be able to pick up his grandkids from school because he shook his fist in anger. Humility is the way to your freedom. Let me just get in your business a little bit. You're stupid. All y'all, turn to your neighbor and say, you're stupid. Yeah. You know, somebody told me this last week that in their children's life, there's two people that they tell the kids not to use every word that they do. It was grandpa and their pastor. Kids, don't say stupid other than right now. Turn to your mom and dad and say, sometimes you're stupid. Everybody point at me right now and say, sometimes you're stupid. See, the fact that we're sinful is not in question. That's not the surprise. How we deal with our stupidity and our sinfulness is what can be surprising. Will you shake your fist at the world and say, you must forgive me? Or will you go the way of the sun and humble yourself and say, I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy. And the beauty is the blessings of the Father had nothing to do with the worth of the Son. I'll say that over here. The blessings of the Father had nothing to do with the worth of the Son. Of course he wasn't worthy. Of course we're not worthy. God is worthy. Therefore, we receive the gifts. And so the Father says, stop that. The Father said to his servant, quick, not slowly, quick, bring the best robe, put it on and put a ring on his finger, sandals on his feet, bring the fattened calf and kill it because let's have a feast. Let's have a feast and celebrate, for this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He's lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. There's a party waiting for anybody who just turns back to the Father. And the party has nothing to do with you. It has everything to do with him. So we've been saying for a decade or more here, if you got a pulse, you got issues. But that ain't the point. We've also been saying if you got a pulse, you got a purpose. Or if you prefer like old smart dead people, the way they say things, St. Augustine said this. He says, no saint, what did he say? I got to read it. There we go. No saint is without a past. Every single one of you have a past. But he says, no sinner is without a future. No saint is without a past, and no sinner is without a future, because when the love of the Father meets the sin of the Son, the past is forgotten and the future is unleashed. This is good news. It's really good news. And so the question is, what do you learn about God in the story? You learn some good things. Which of the characters do you resonate in, and why? And what you're going to do. It's up to you to finish the sermon.
Thanks for listening. For more information, check us out online at theriver.info.